Tucked away in the often overlooked pages of Nehemiah, we find the stories of heroic people whose sacrificial service never made it to the headlines. Their names are unknown to most of us, and even hard to pronounce. But their tireless efforts to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem put them in a special category of silent heroes. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues our study called Hand Me Another Brick. If you missed our earlier programs, we'll begin with helpful highlights. Chuck titled this message, The Willing Unknowns.
Nehemiah wasn't there to win the applause of the people. He was there to do a work for God. So he put up a wall. The gates were finished. The locks were put on the gate. And there were no people. Why weren't there? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, the city had had no wall for 160 years. If my calculations are correct, they were 70 years in captivity, 90 more years before Nehemiah came on the scene. So for over 150 years, a century and a half, it was nothing but a pile of rubble. And if you lived in it, you were the open prey to all the enemy. A city without walls would be like today a house without lock and keys. And so the enemy would plunder the city if you settled there. And so what did people do? They had all settled in the walled, beautiful, secure homes of the suburbs, and nobody was living an urban life. Another reason is because if you moved into the city, you had a lot of rubble to clear out. And frankly, it's a lot easier to build a home on a plain piece of land than to push and pull out all the stones of yesterday, the stumps and the charred remains of a destruction of years ago. Well, the question in my mind today and in yours is, how did they get people into the city? That bothered the Chamber of Commerce of Nehemiah's day also, and so they made some plans, two methods. Look at chapter 11. Did anybody live in Jerusalem? Yeah. Members of the Chamber of Commerce did. So how did they get the people in the city? First, they cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. They weren't volunteers. They were forced. And so they uprooted and they moved. But the second method is what interests us today. Verse 2. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now that's not the same as verse 1. Verse 1 did not include volunteers. If the lot fell on you and your family, 1 out of 10, you moved back into the city and you started over. Now among the 9/10 that remained outside the wall, there were some who were strangely moved of God on the inside to give themselves to urban dwelling. And so a number of these people moved by force, but a large number moved because they were impelled from within. I find 5 specific groups that willingly gave something, even though they would remain unknown for the giving of it. Look at the first group. We've just read about them. The people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Group number 1 were those who willingly moved into the city. There's another group from the priests and their kinsmen, notice, who performed the work of the temple, 822. That's quite a staff. 822 people who volunteered themselves to the work of the house of worship. That's the second group. They faithfully supported the work with their talents and gifts. There's another group. Verse 15. From the Levites. Verse 15 lists those Levites. From the leaders of the Levites. Verse 16 says there were those who were in charge of the outside work of the house of God. Now, in those days, it didn't just mean those that landscaped, those that planted and trimmed and took care of the shrubbery, but those that ministered outside the house of God often were those that judged, those who handled civil affairs, those, in our terms, who counseled, who ministered to the public away from the place of worship. There were those who ministered outside the house of God, and you know what? You can't remember one of their names. It is almost as if God is saying, I don't want you to remember their names. In fact, I checked it out in a little passage in Chronicles. It talks about those who worked for the king voluntarily. There were some who took care of the herds, some who took care of the sheep, and there were those that took care of the donkeys. Can you imagine? What do? I have a ministry with the donkeys. But the last part of the list of about seven guys, it says, they served the king in their work. And that's what we do. You have a task that is never noticed by the public. Write it down. I'm serving the king in my work. Nobody will ever know. It's for the king. I couldn't preach myself out of a paper bag, but I can sure take care of this job. You important? Your name will never make it in the lights, just like these names. But you're a leader in the outside work of the house of God. Can I point out another one? Look at verse 17. Mattaniah, and then it gives his genealogy, was a leader in the beginning in the thanksgiving at prayer. How many times have you referred to the person of Mattaniah? We don't even know the guy existed. But Mattaniah was a leader. Where? On his knees. That important? It probably kept the temple going. Couldn't preach worth a dime, but man, could he pray. So many people come and say, let me tell you, I get reports about the ministry. It's fantastic. And I think to myself at times, don't tell me. Tell the people that support it. The people that daily, regularly say, God, keep that ministry strong. Make it exciting. Develop it. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Lord, give us a teachable spirit. Sustain the pastoral staff, all of them, not the pastor. There's a staff of pastors. Work through the ministry of music. May it be a team. And Lord, use me and these in my family as a vital part of that ministry. That's prayer. Ever been in touch with a person that's a prayer warrior? If you haven't, you have missed the joy of your life. I was in touch with one named Aunt May in Houston when I first got serious about the ministry. And I had the delightful joy of being put on her prayer list. Wow, what an experience. She was an unusual kind of a woman. She could just quote chapters of Isaiah, like it's going out of style. Just one chapter after another. She's just in the book all the time. But nobody in the home church would even know she was around. So I said to her one day, Aunt May, since you're praying for us regularly, I'd like for you to remember our need for an air conditioner. All right, I will. She wrote it down. Time passed. We were in a little two-room apartment with a little apology of a kitchen off to the side, and boy, it was hot. I thought, man, I hope God really comes through. And by the end of the winter, I thought, there's no way. and I can't afford to buy an air conditioner. So we made a trip to my wife's folks in Houston, and while we were there, I got a phone call. A fellow named Parks. Chuck? Yeah. I got an air conditioner that I'm ready to throw away. Do you guys need one? I said, run that by one more time, Richard. So he brought it over. They'd put in the central air conditioning, brought over a neat little Fetters air conditioner, put it in the back of my car, hauled it up to the seminary, stuck it in the window, and just, boy, just so good, it about froze us to death all summer long. But the delightful thing is I got a hold of Aunt May, and she said to me, say, how are we doing on the air conditioner? And I said, you know what? We got one. Terrific! That's the way it ought to be. Now, what else do you need? And I thought, now, what would the average saint say? Did you get the air conditioner? Yeah, we did. You don't say! That's fantastic! Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Rather than, good, that's the way it ought to be. Kind of like a grocery list. What else is next? I'll check it off here. That's a prayer warrior. Prayer warriors in this church aren't surprised of what God's doing. It's the people that don't pray about it that are surprised. Prayer warriors say, well, what else is new? When you give it to God, He does magnificent, great, marvelous things. That's what this fellow Mattaniah was known for. You pray. But will you look at the other group? Look down at verse 22. There was the overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem whose name was Uzziah. Uzziah. Never in my life have I known of Uzziah. Never. What did he do? Well, he was from the sons of Asaph. Who were they? They were the singers for the service of the house of God. You getting these down? People that moved into the city, willingly impelled of God. People who worked in the temple, outside the temple. People who prayed for the ministry. And then there were these who sang in what kind of service? The service for God. They willingly, impelled of God, gave their service. The Living Bible says that the sons of Asaph were the clan who became the tabernacle singers. What a tremendous thing! These people sang for what? The glory of God. And if you're ready for a shocker, verse 23. There was a commandment from the king concerning them. Who? The singers. And a firm regulation for the song leaders day by day. What does that mean? Mean he have to punch a clock? Nope. It means that he was paid. I'll give you 30 seconds to let that sink in. Because so many people feel, pay a song leader? That's modern. First sign of apostasy. Pay a song leader. Yeah, it's modern. Started in 445 B.C. with Nehemiah. In matter of fact, if you check your history, David was the one that really started it. When he made plans for there to be temple singers, he made arrangements for the payment of those that were gifted in leadership to lead the singing. In fact, the king said, when it comes to the leader, pay him. Now, putting all of that together, I come up with some rather interesting principles. Let me share them with you. The first one is this. Your gift makes you valuable, though not necessarily popular. If you are gifted in an area that will never reach the spotlight, don't worry about it. You are as valuable as Mattaniah or Uzziah, and you will be just as well known. Okay? The second thing that I observe in this passage of Scripture, every labor done in love is remembered by God, never forgotten. Listen to Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name in that you have ministered to the saints and do continue to minister. Put Hebrews 6:10 in the margin of your mind, and every time you begin to feel sorry because you're not in the lights, remember, God never overlooks one deed, ever. The third principle that I draw from this is this one. Our final rewards will be determined on the basis of faithfulness, not public applause. The public may never know or have known of your ministry. That will have nothing to do with final rewards. In my opinion, Aunt May will have as many, if not greater, rewards than this poor preacher will have in eternity. Because without another individual around, she secretes herself into that closet and faithfully prays, locked in to the source of power. I wanted us to remember the unknowns. Today, we were driving back from San Francisco that evening, and the whole family was asleep, snoring away. So when we got to that impressive sight, I looked out and I thought to myself, the dead have not died in vain. Those who were dead still speak. And I thought how important it will be to build up the very large number of people who, though unknown, still minister. And that's you. And you, and you, and you. Mac Ray closed his work with the immortal reminder, which was sort of a charge, to you from failing hands, we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders Fields.
May we bow together. I want you to listen closely as I read the lyrics to a song by Margaret Clarkson. She titles it, So Send I You. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. In these closing moments, I want to lift up the hands that hang down, as well as strengthen the feeble knees of all of you who are among the willing unknowns. And there are many of you. First, let me say, if you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, I want to make you a significant part of my family. Accept me, and I will honor your life. I may not use you publicly, but you can count on this. I will certainly use you eternally. And now, to you to whom the torch has been thrown, are you holding it high? These words of mine may reach some missionary, someone serving in a distant land, laboring unrewarded, unloved, and virtually unknown. It may reach you in loneliness and in a time of longing. You may be shackled to the need of physical ailments, or perhaps caring for someone in your home who is in that condition. Nobody may know it except God. Keep this in mind. He sent you to that calling. Our Father, we thank you for your work in the lives of all of us. Not just those who are known, active, and publicly engaged in ministry, but especially among those who were unknown, working behind the scenes, serving you faithfully. My prayer today is that you will encourage those whose gift makes them valuable, though not popular. Lift up their hearts with encouragement. Strengthen their lives with the reality that you will never forget their work of love. Also, Lord, today, remind us that every labor we do in love, you will remember and you will never forget. Thank you for that especially. And finally, as we anticipate our final reward in heaven, remind us that it is based on personal faithfulness, never on public applause. And so, Father, we would align our lives with your Son's life, who came that he might serve and give. May that Christ-like quality abide within us, a commitment to serve and to give, regardless of others' response, or a complete lack of it. Keep us strong, keep us faithful. May we endure through the power of the Spirit of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.
It's comforting to know that God never misses the silent sacrifices of the willing unknowns. You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. At Insight for Living, we often refer to our supporters as willing unknowns, and that's because your gift to this nonprofit ministry is a private expression of generosity. But the purpose of your gift is to bless someone you've never met with a touch of God's grace. That's exactly what happens when someone comes across this daily program and hears about God's grace, just as you once did. I'm reminded of a note we received from a member of the U.S. Air Force who's on active duty. While serving our country, James lost his wife to a tragic auto accident, leaving two sons behind. One was 7 and the other was just 1 year old. He said, "I started listening to Insight for Living shortly after my wife's ascension into heaven, and I found truth, love, and hope through every message. To this day, as I listen, I smile, cry, and laugh." And he adds, "I want to thank everyone who participates in Chuck's ministry." Well, James, thank you for sharing those powerful words. It really does affirm that God is using Insight for Living to give men and women all around the world a touch of his grace. Here's Chuck.
Aren't you glad that God didn't put conditions on our relationship with him? I certainly am. Like, he didn't say, "Hey, Chuck, once you clean up your act, then come see me." Nor did he say, "My grace is sufficient for you, as long as you don't mess up." No, that's all silliness. Jesus said, "My grace is all you need," and he meant it. On another occasion, he declared his mission. "God sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Yes, that's the God I know. He's the author of grace. He's the one who meets us at our deepest point of pain, heartache, and brokenness, and he wipes a tear that's rolling down our cheek. He's the one who pursues us time after time, even when we've made a mess of things. From our first broadcast back in 1979 until now, Insight for Living has been a safe harbor for imperfect people. We invite the sinful to listen. You see, every one of us, including me, has reason to feel guilty and and ashamed. And yet, our faithful God, who is rich in mercy, grants us grace. Grace for the moment. My friend, we're moving to the close of yet another year. If God has ever prompted your spirit about coming alongside Insight for Living with a generous gift, now's the time to respond to His call. Your gift, no matter the size, will be channeled directly into beaming this message of grace far and wide. By giving a special year-end gift to Insight for Living, someone just like you will come to understand the sweet words of Jesus when He said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So come, come, you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Thank you for your gift that you're going to send today.
Thanks, Chuck. You can get in touch with Insight for Living by calling us. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888. That's 800-772-8888. To give a donation online, go to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us next time when Chuck Swindoll tells us another fascinating story from the pages of Nehemiah, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, "The Willing Unknowns," was copyrighted in 1974, 1983, 1990, 2007, and 2016. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.